Okay, now let's continue today. Our last time I spoke, we're talking about understanding the prophetic. Can you remember that? Yes, and we're speaking about, before that, we're talking about learning from Moses. And so we took a detour to speak about the prophetic. Remember, that began because we said that by a prophet, Israel was delivered, and by a prophet, Israel was sustained. And I said that is the main thing that Christians should understand when it comes to their walk with God, that we are not here to struggle. And the problem Moses had initially was that he thought that he was supposed to be a struggler in delivering the people of God. But the Lord had to make it clear to him that it's not struggle that's going to do it. It's by learning the art of prophesying. And when he began to prophesy, the Spirit of God began to move upon the people of Israel and in Egypt until they were delivered. And the way they were sustained in their deliverance also was by the ministry of the prophet. And if you see the message that was sent to Zerubbabel, what he said to Zerubbabel, that you see the sons of oil, and what are the sons of oil? We discussed that some time ago. Those are the prophets who stand before the Lord of hosts, and their duty is to bring the word of God out to the people and to prophesy over the people, all right? And it's by the strength of that, of their prophecy, that Zerubbabel was able to triumph. So when it says, not by power, not by might, but by the Spirit of God, what it was saying is that the Spirit of God is released through the prophetic utterances that the people of God release. All right? This is the New Testament, and we said that every one of us is a prophet. And we're going to continue talking about that. So we began to look at that and understand the prophetic, and I want to continue from where I stopped. Last time I was speaking on this, I wanted to talk about God's prophets, but along the line, I ended up talking extensively about the duty of the prophet. So I'm going to go back to talk about that God's prophets again. That is, who are they? Let's take a few portions of the scriptures as our text, all right? And the first one we'll read again, let's just read from Psalm 105. I'll read from where I want is verse 15. Let's just take it in context. I'll start from verse 8, then jump here and there till I get to 15. He said that he remembered his covenant forever, a word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. The covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. Please notice the words, the names, more like Abraham, Isaac. Then he confirmed it to Jacob as a statute and to Israel as an everlasting covenant. And he gave that that word in verse 11. What's the word? To you I will give the land of Canaan as a portion of your inheritance. He said this in verse 12 when there were only a few men in number, very few and strangers in it. And they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. Now notice verse 14. He permitted no man to oppress them, and he reproved kings for their sakes. How did he do it? He offered a word, or he uttered a word. He said, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Why that did all of this? To let us understand again who the Lord calls prophets. That's why I said, note those words. He said, this is a covenant he made with Abraham. Then his oath to Isaac, confirmed to Jacob, and to Israel as an everlasting covenant. And he gave that word. All right? And these people, he said in verse 13, they wandered from one nation to another. All right? And while they were doing that, God did not allow anybody to oppress them. And he reproved kings for their sakes. And this was what he said. Touch not my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Who were the people who was calling his anointed ones? And who were the people he called his prophets? Those were Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all right, and the people of Israel. He said, when there were a few men in number, very few and strangers in it. So the people of the covenant, even though they were few, God said they were his prophets, all right? And that's what I wanted us to understand. That he wasn't talking about Moses. He was not talking about Jeremiah. He was not talking about Isaiah. He was not talking about those that we typically call prophets. He was talking about the people of covenant, the people he had a covenant with, Abraham being the first, Isaac along the line, Jacob, and the nation of Israel. And these people were the prophets of God. Now, if you go back to the New Testament, or down to the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you see what he says there. Quickly, let's look at that, just so we can get our scriptures together. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Now, this is what the New Testament is. He said, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Please notice that is right now the people of God All right? They are the church of God. The church of God now is the people of God. They are now the people of his covenant. If you read through the New Testament, especially the letters of Paul, he explained that now what we have is the true circumcision. That we are the true circumcision. Go and read Philippians chapter 2 and into chapter 3. So we are the true circumcision who worship God in spirit and do not have any confidence in the flesh. What am I trying to say? You and I, the Christian, who have faith in God, we are the ones that are the prophets of God today. Remember what I said before. This is the importance of it, which I want to emphasize, that we are builders with God. Nothing happens on the earth. He says, surely the Lord God does nothing until he has discussed them or revealed them to his servants, the prophets. That is, you and I, the people of God, except we cooperate with God, things will not get done on the earth. Peter said, I know you know these things, but I will not neglect to remind you of them. I know I've explained this thing again and again, but I can't say it enough. What am I trying to explain? That is, if we look at a nation like ours, all right, and things are out of order. It said the earth was without form and it was void, and darkness was upon the surface of the deep. Then what happened after the Spirit of God moved upon the surface of the waters? God said. That is, order came into it because somebody commanded order. Order never comes except somebody commands it. So if you see situations in the country and they are not working the way you expect them to work, you don't just look at them and comment and wish. No. You begin to issue order into that environment. If you see the educational system is not good, God says there's a way it works. One of those, there are many principles, all right? But the primary and foundational one is that my own person, then my prophet, all right? We said, he said, not just any prophet, but my prophet. Do not touch my anointed ones and do what? Don't do any harm to my prophets. That is, God has his own prophets. That is, so what he was saying is that if you get into that situation, there is a prophet I have commissioned, all right? To be anointed means to be sent and given the ability to execute your duty. So there is a prophet that I have commissioned to do the duty of rearranging that sphere. You are getting my point. Let me say this to us again, which is very important I emphasize it, which is what I'm trying to explain. And that's the fact that you, everybody say me. Say me. You are very important in what God wants to do. Now, there are two sides to it. I need to emphasize it again. There is the side of, yes, for example, I will go into education and I will be a school principal, or I will be the visitor of a university, or I will be something like that, and then I will put order into it. That is true. That's one aspect of it. And this is why I like to explain it. When the people of Israel were going to be delivered, there were two aspects. There was an aspect for Daniel, and there was an aspect for Cyrus. Are you getting my point? That is, Cyrus had to issue a command to let them go free. But before he did that, Daniel had to get into certain realms and utter certain prayers and declare certain prophecies. That is, you remember we're talking about prophesying again. There was a first prophecy that was given by Jeremiah. It had to be used in prayer and uttered again by Daniel. And that's a fundamental side that we must never forget. We often talk, in fact, especially these days in Christianity, and I even wrote a book on it, How to Work for God, the fact that secular work is a work of God. But that's the Cyrus side of it. That is the outworking, the outward side in which somebody has to execute God's order, all right, outwardly. But there is the fundamental and hidden and spiritual aspect of it, which if it is not in place, the outward work will never work. Are you getting my point? That is, until the word is uttered by God's prophet, the activity of the outward workers will be in vain. Are you getting my point? That is, he said, say to Zerubbabel, it's not because you know how to fight. It's not because of your strength in war. It's not because of your administrative skill. It's because there are sons of oil that are before the Lord of hosts, and they are pouring forth oil out every day. That is why your own shining can occur. Are you getting what I'm not explaining there? And that's something we must never forget. You know, we look at it a lot of times. I remember once when I was in school, one of my friends, he said that somebody said that it's because Nigeria didn't have too many Christians. That's why things are upside down. And he said, whether I believe it, I thought he was being reasonable. I didn't know, he was just being stupid. Because I gave him my faith and I explained it. And I said, hey, I should get away. That instead of us to gather together and have sense like Americans have, are you getting my point? And put their life and their house in order. And so that we'll be like that. We are trying to make it spiritual. I didn't argue with him because I knew he was absolutely senseless. Because I don't know how a human being can believe that 250 people will agree and things will work. It doesn't work. You can never get 250 million people to agree and things work. It doesn't work like that. America is not like that because they are sensible people. You understand? And for those who want to understand these things, if you watch it, all right, outward prosperity is dependent upon spiritual things. And if you see the way some of these countries are going, all right, when they are trying to fight, and you know, they're watching on TV, things I never knew would happen in my generation. You see, one man marrying another man, and you may kiss the, is it groom or bride? Who's kissing what now? And, you know, I just told my wife, this is disgusting. And somebody's telling me, God will not judge this thing. He will. He will. How do I know? Not because I'm angry, but because the scripture says it, that this is the reason why the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. What am I saying? So if they go that way, listen, with all the sense and the skill they have, things will turn upside down. Nobody has ever had the sense or the skill to control the weather. Are you getting my point? Nobody has ever had the sense and the skill to control the climate. The sun shines when God says it will shine. If it says no sun, that's it, no sun. If it says no rain, that's it, no rain. My friend, when I was telling you about, you know, if we were talking about it, I was mentioning earlier on, when it was around last week, we were talking about it, you know, on the phone, even before he came back to Nigeria. He said, do I know that they were rationing water in Texas? That if you water your lawn, police will arrest you. This year, 2012. Because of scarcity of water. Because rain was not falling. You notice that bread has increased in price in Enugu. Did you notice it? It is because rain did not fall in America. They are the number one producers of wheat in the world. Because they did not have rain, the price of wheat went up. With which skill are you going to bring forth the rain? You said the irrigation. I said they even refused their citizens to waste water, watering lawn. My friend said they issued a law. You water your lawn, you go to jail. I'm serious. Not a joke. They gave you certain times and certain days of the week where you could water your lawn. If they see you pouring water on grass any other time of that week, you will pay a fine. And that's a matter of fact. And this is, I'm telling you, the year 2012. What does that tell you? If God says, United States, you will not have food. It's simple. He will arrange it and that's the end of food. And the Bible says that God can break the staff of bread. That's the word that was used in the scriptures to describe that kind of situation. And then when the rain wanted to start, you saw what's been happening. Hurricane Isaac. Now trying to drown people. Nobody can control it. What am I trying to say? All this development, these advancements, they are spiritual. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. And whatever we want to see in our area also, we have our own duty. Let's sit on that. Okay? The prophets of God, we have a duty. And our duty is that we must prophesy divine judgment. Now, judgment does not mean punishment alone, but whatever it is that God wants executed, all right? There is a judgment that is written, all right? We must prophesy. What I'm going to say is that you are very important. You are very vital. Not just in the Cyrus end of it, but in the Daniel end of it. So that's what I'm emphasizing. I can't say it enough. It appears like I'm repeating myself. But please, I need to say it. When you get up and you go out, realize that the order that you will see in the society will not be because somebody somewhere decided that there will be order. It is because you said there will be order. Don't assume that, no, Pastor Banky, you know, he and his wife, they are doing the prophesying. Let me just sleep. And you'll see it in a moment. There are areas I can't speak into. You understand my point? And the prophesying is not because I'm a preacher. It's because I'm just an enlightened Christian. Are you getting what I'm saying? And even though I'm enlightened in an area, there are areas I cannot speak into. You cannot sit there and believe that, there's many men of God there. They are doing it. Some of them don't even know what we're talking about. They just have an anointing to come and make everybody feel happy and solve problems and heal the sick and all of that. And in that area, they may be negligent. A preacher is just another normal Christian. You follow my point? In fact, he has a disadvantage. Just by the way, just learn it. Preachers have this disadvantage. Because they don't go to church. You know what I'm saying? They don't learn much unless they put in extra effort. What do I mean? You come to, like now, all of you have come. Now you think I came for Bible study. I didn't come. I came to preach. You get what I'm saying? You are the one that came for Bible study. If I, sometimes I tell my wife, I say, now, wow. And I enjoy you. Because there are times I have to listen. Maybe I'm editing a message. I have cause to listen to something. And I'll be getting excited. I say, my wife, you were in this meeting. My God, you are enjoying it, and I'm the one that preached it to. I'm hearing my voice. And I can't remember the things I said there. I said, wow, you mean you were in this meeting? I think I should start coming for this Pastor Banky's meetings. Are you getting my point? So that is a special disadvantage preachers have. And most of the time, they're in church like that every Sunday. They don't really go to church. They're just there featuring and preaching. So they don't learn much. I'm serious about that. They don't learn much. So you see a man says, been preaching for 30 years. You think he should have sense in his head. He doesn't know anything. Because he's been preaching. He has not been learning. What has he been doing? Preaching. He hasn't been learning. Unless he puts in the effort, buy books, buy tapes, listen to messages, go somewhere else, take a leave periodically. All right? That's just by the way. So what I'm saying is that don't assume somebody else out there is doing it. You must do your own portion. Let me say it again. You are important. Say, I am important. I am important. And that is not pride. That is not pride. All right? Pride is when you are, you are arrogant to yourself more than is your own portion. All right? You think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. That means there is a level that you ought to think. Jesus came and said, I am the light of the world. It wasn't pride. It's only pride when you are not the light of the world and you say you are the light of the world. Do you get my point? If you say, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. It wasn't pride. If you are the bread that came down from heaven, whether you say it or not, you are the bread that came down from heaven. But if you say you are the bread that came down from heaven, meanwhile, you are not even bread that's growing on the earth. Like Guru Maharaj. Yeah, Guru Maharaj goes around telling everybody that he's the bread that came down from heaven. I said, this guy, if you annoy me, I'll show you you're not the bread that came down from heaven. You understand what I'm saying? And that's how it is. So when I say you are important, if you are important, you are important. And what this teaching is to let you know that indeed you are important. Indeed you are important. Order will not come into your family unless you do something about it. Order will not come into your life except you do something about it. Order will not come into your society except you do something about it. Order will not come into your nation except you do something about it. And order will not come back into the church of God in Nigeria, in Africa, and the rest of the world except you and I do something about it. That's what I'm going to emphasize. You're important. Who are God's prophets? Let's look at it again. Number one is the fact that they are the people of God. They are the true circumcision who worship God in the spirit and do not have any confidence in the flesh. Are you getting that point? Now, there are other things about God's prophets I want us to understand. And to explain that, let's go open our Bibles again and read one scripture there. The book of Revelation chapter 17. I used to quote this a lot. Not done that in a while, but there's something I want to bring out from there. So you can see, therefore, that to walk as God's prophet, the person is carrying a lot of authority. You know, a time came. Elijah came down to Israel. And he said, there will be no rain except by my word. That is, except I say there should be rain, there will not be rain. And I noticed something there. The man did not say anything like God said I should tell you. That's 1 Kings chapter 17. The Bible says in verse 1, now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, he said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Now, why I'm bringing that issue is that it's a position of authority. A man had the power to condemn a whole nation to famine, to starvation. And he was not saying that God spoke to me, you know, like God speaking to me, like this is what he was like, he was provoked. You understand my point? He was provoked by the idolatry he was seeing around, and he decided by himself that there shouldn't be rain. Please, I'm going to emphasize something. That tells you that the prophet of God carries a lot of responsibility. You understand what I'm saying? That is, you have a lot of responsibility. It's huge, you know. I mean, that's like maybe you're in the military. Before they give you a weapon, or you're in the police, they have to train you how to use it, how to shoot, and how not to shoot. Are you getting my point? The reason is that if you fire wrongly, you kill somebody, and you can't wake the person up from the dead. That's what I'm going to explain. Now, I want to bring out something from there. And that tells us simply, therefore, that if God is wise, he doesn't just issue that authority recklessly to virtually anybody. The fact that you are God's prophet, you know, there's something the Bible says that he said, and her, while is yet a child, does not differ from who? A servant. That is, even though he's Lord of all things, we don't give him the power to wield that lordship yet. Why? He's young. He does not know how to do it. How many of you ever saw the film, Lion King? when they said that one day you are going to be king. What is his name? Simba. The first thing he tried to do was to fire his trusted advisor. That depends on be his trusted advisor, Zazu. What's the idea? I want to go and play. You don't want me to play, so you are fired. He wanted to go to this cool place. I just heard of this cool place. So the mother said, okay, let Zazu go with you. He said, no, now, so on the way, he said, okay, you know what I'm going to do? Told his friend, Nala, said, let's fire him. You understand? That's the summary. So told the guy, you are fired. And the fellow said, well, nice try, but only the king can do that. So the lady said, the small girl said to Zazu, said, well, but he's the future king. You have to do what he says. So that guy said, look at your hair. As it's small. You don't even have a mane yet. You are not the king yet. Listen, if you want to fire me, you have to become the king first. What am I going to say? Even though he was going to be king, if you give him authority at that time, what will he do? He will fire somebody who will have told him the truth because he wants to go and play. You get the concept. Was he going to be king? Yes. Did he have the genes of a king? Yes. Did he have the authority that is in waiting, all right, of a king? Yes. But was he allowed to execute it at that particular point in time? The answer was what? No. Simply put, he wasn't mature enough to carry it. I want to explain something to us as we go into that. Let me say this again before I explain it. Or as part of explaining it. If Moses doesn't arise to the divine children of Israel, if you believe God will raise somebody else, say amen. Okay, so you are not so sure. All right, let's agree. God will raise somebody else. True of us? True. But let me ask this question again. Let me make a statement. Not rather asking a question. Will God find somebody immediately? The answer is no. He said, but he's God. He can do anything. One thing he can't do is to do things against what he said. And what do I mean? He said, I sought for a man. There was a time of looking for a man. He said, I did not find. Therefore, I did what I did not want to do. There was time for punishment. And what they needed was an intercessor. So I looked and I did not find. That's it. God sometimes looks for people and he doesn't find. Why I'm saying this is this. You know, we often think like this. Because there are hundreds of millions of true Christians on the earth. We assume that the number of people are enough to do the whole duties that are available to be done on the earth. So if you don't do it, somebody else will do it. Let me disappoint you again today. If you don't do it, it may never be done. At least in this generation. If Moses did not do his duty, those fellows would have been in Egypt for a while longer. And let me say it to you again. Many of the problems you are having, it's because somebody didn't do his duty. Many of the problems I am having is because somebody did not do his duty. He said, how would that affect you when you get to heaven, when you're going to get your reward? Each man is rewarded according to his labor. His labor may not be effective because somebody did not do his own. I don't know whether I get what I said. Let me explain it again. He said, Paul was saying, I planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase. Let us assume that Paul planted and Apollos did not water. There would have been no increase. God would not have seen the opportunity to give the increase. So Paul's labor would have appeared to have been in vain. He would have been rewarded according to his labor, even though the labor didn't show anything. Are you getting what I'm saying? If you want, look, listen. This is a matter of fact. And in fact, this is where I want you to see what I'm saying. And I want you to receive this understanding of personal responsibility. That's why you heard me say it before. I've thought about myself. I've thought about my life. And, well, many testimonies when I go around teaching and all of that. I am careful, therefore. I can't say that, in fact, let me put it like this. I can't just live recklessly and live anyhow. There are things I do. Listen, it will affect you. You, listening to me. What did I say? It will affect you. There's nothing like, no, I'm a man of faith by myself. If you were a man of faith, what are you doing here? I don't know whether I get my point. Yes, it will affect you. This is not bragging. This is not pride. This is a matter of fact. And I recognize that. For that reason, I'm careful when I'm making my decisions because I know my decisions are not for me alone. They will affect my wife. They will affect my children. It will affect their destiny. Now, let's leave them. That one is natural. Everybody understands that. But it will affect people who listen to me. What am I saying? Look at your life like that. You can't just take just any job you like just because of money. If there's a gift inside you're supposed to bless somebody with, you're being prodigal. You hear what I said? You are being prodigal. You can't just jump and go to any country just because you can buy better cars when you get to Australia. The people you are leaving behind, make sure, listen. I am not, did I say it is wrong to go to Australia? After somebody came to Africa at the time, right? But you must look at life from a purpose perspective. There's a way I like to illustrate it. One day, a friend of mine, well, a young friend, younger guy, fellow than me then, all right, was my junior university. I knew him a bit, a brother. So I was making plans. He was in Enugu. So we saw one day and he said he was going to go. He was traveling to one country, one of the Americas, all right, one of the countries there. So I asked him a simple question. I wanted to know why. That's how I do my things. I said, all right, what is the motivation? Why are you going here? What do you hope to achieve? And he said to me, I believe that I should get the best in life. So he has weighed it. I think he was going to Canada. And he decided that Canada was going to give him the best in life. I remember that they were driving. He came to do something for me in the house. And so I was going to drop him off somewhere. And I said, well, and I wasn't judging him. Please, you must understand this. I'm not saying it is wrong. You understand my point? I was not judging him. But I just said to him simply, I said, this is the difference between you and I. I said, I look at it like this. I must give the best in life. I wasn't criticizing him. I was just trying to educate him. I said, listen, that's the way I look at it, that I must give the best in life. So I just wanted to take a good look at what you are doing. Criticize yourself that, why am I doing this? Why am I not doing that? Is it because of what I'm going to get? Because you see, you must be careful. You were not given life so you can get something. You were given life so you can give something. Please, understand that. You were not given life so you can get something. You were given life so you can give something. And any decision you are taking in life that's not going to improve your ability to give is wrong. I hope you heard me. If you heard me, say amen. Let me say it again so everybody will know I'm serious. Any decision you are taking in life that's not improving your ability to give, it's only improving your ability to get, is wrong. There's no praying about it. It is what? It is wrong. The primary thing that must be in your mind is this giving. You know, when we talk about cheerful giver, it's not about money and church. Cheerful giving is a life. One of the manifestations is how you give money in church. It's just one. So it's not your dance to the altar that decides whether you are cheerful or not. And like I say all the time, looking at contemporary preaching and the way Christians respond, most people like that are cheerful investors. Somebody said, if you give this 1,000 naira, before the end of this week, you'll buy a car. So everybody is dancing. Say, the more you dance, the bigger the car. So the fellow dances harder. And the more money you give, the newer it will be. So you dance some more. All the dancing is onto investment. You get what I'm saying? So being a cheerful giver is not an outward thing. It's a mentality. It's an attitude you have concerning life. And it affects how you make decisions all the time. When you are going to make important decisions, you start checking, how does it bless people? How does it help me? How does it make me better in my giving life? You understand? Not just cash now. You understand my point? The ability to invest spiritual substance, material substance, moral substance into somebody's life. One of our brothers once was telling me that he was applying for a job in a tertiary institution, wanted to cheat, and they were giving me a hard time. And in his private business, he was doing well. And I said, look, pastor, I've thought about it. What's all of this stuff? Let me just face my business. I said, no. I have a soft spot for this teaching thing. You understand my point? I said, listen, I know you are making money. in your business, in your professional practice. I said, but this teaching thing has an opportunity that business does not have. I said, you're going to come to class and you're going to see hundreds of people who come, they sit down, they listen to you. I said, it may not pay, of course. It definitely wasn't going to pay him anything close to what he was making from his private practice. I said, but there is something you are going to be able to do that you can't do with money. He says, I didn't look at it from that perspective. I said, so be patient with them. It's not about money. It's not about career. It's because, let me summarize like this, you are a man of God. I know you. You have been tutored and trained with the word of God. I know if you stand in front of a class, it's going to be different. It's not just about the course itself. It's about the personality, the spirit you are pouring forth. What you are going to be issuing forth to people, how you are going to correct their mentality. Some of the things I teach here, when I get to class, I teach medical students. Most of you here know. I teach them to medical students. Do you know, I teach them on marriage. I finished teaching once. Just, people were calling me, sir, can I talk to you, sir, after class? So you assume it's an academic matter. No, it wasn't academic. Please, sir, you know, I'm supposed to be marrying this guy. And counseling begins, oh. Meanwhile, I went there to teach pathology. Mechanisms of hypersensitivity reactions. I was teaching pathology. After class, somebody come and say, good afternoon, sir. Please, I need to talk to you. And that person, in fact, there were two on the queue. You would think I came for a... When I finished with one, the other person came. Hey, good afternoon. You know, you see them, when they begin mill around like this, you know, it's a serious matter. This is not a book. Life is beyond this classroom. The Lord is good. Oh, the Lord is good. Let me try and focus on my message today. You know, when I'm talking like this, sometimes I just get, I get stuck in some of these side trips. But what I'm going to emphasize is that, listen, life is about giving. Amen? Life is about what? It's about what? I didn't hear you. That's what life is about. All right? And when I say you are important, that's what I mean. You are important. God, there are certain places in life that only you can do the job. Please bear that in mind. All right, so I said we should open somewhere, right? Revelation chapter 17. Okay. Now, please listen to this, or let's read together. Just open your Bibles to it. Now, I'm applying this. The truths inside there are much, it's much deeper than what I'm talking about. I'm taking something out so as to apply it for us to understand what I'm discussing this afternoon or this evening. It was talking about the beast. Let me start from verse 12. Where I really want is verse 14. It says, and the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received the kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose. Revelation chapter 17, I'm in verse 13 now. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war. That is, these are kings. Are you getting my point? These are kings. And they are going to wage war against the Lamb, having given their power and the authority to the beast. And I said that, but the Lamb will overcome them, in verse 14. Why will he overcome them? Because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. Please, let's look at this together, all right? The beast is not going to overcome because he has power in himself. He's not going to wage war or attempt to wage war because he has power in himself. He's going to do that because the 10 kings, with one purpose, they give their power and their authority to it. You understand that? Now, their war is going to be against the Lamb. And he said the Lamb will overcome them. Again, not because, please follow what I'm saying. You must be able to understand, you know, spiritual order and God's order of things. He said the Lamb will overcome them, not because he's so powerful. He said, because he has under his command kings and lords. Please, you must understand that. He said he will overcome them because he's King of kings and is Lord of Lords. That is, just like the 10 kings gave their power and the authority to the beast, the kings also and the lords will give their own power and their authority to the Lamb. Are you getting my point? And then he is their own king. So he will overcome them because of the kings that are under him and because of the lords that are under him. Do you understand that? Listen, the battle essentially is between the kings under the King of Kings and the kings that gave their power and their authority to the beast. The battle is not between the Lamb and the beast. All right? That's what they call a proxy war. Are you getting what I'm saying? What is happening is that we, the kings that are fighting on the Lord's side, are the ones that he depends upon to execute his victory. You must understand that point. You know, one of the problems, as he said, in life is that we Christians don't understand how important we are in divine assignment. We still don't realize that we can't just sit down and point fingers and hope that one day PDP will agree with ANPP and they will call CPC in and they will shake hands, hug each other, and the nation will just be good. We still think like that. Or that one day God will just be tired. Let me say it to you again. The only thing God does when he's tired is to destroy. He does not bless anybody because he's tired. He doesn't even have the power to do it. He does not even judge because, you see, there are different levels of judgment. I've explained it. There is a judgment the tribe say give to the Amalekites so that you can preserve every other thing around. That's what they call a winnowing judgment. You understand? That was not for total destruction. The only thing he does without anybody's cooperation is to withdraw his spirit and they just implode. Boom! Everything is destroyed. Wiped out. Everything. What am I trying to say? We are very crucial. I said to us, I think, I don't know when, I said this a few weeks ago. I was reading John G. Lake, and John G. Lake said this, and I've read the scriptures and I believe him. John G. Lake said that Jesus is not going to come back because the calendar, you know, some people go and tell is it the Mayan calendar or Nostradamus predicted, and there's a date that Jesus will just show up, and that's it. No. John G. Lake said that the issue is this, that he believes that a time will come that the development, listen to this, the power in the body of Christ on the earth, that something will have happened in the body of Christ on the earth that they will by that draw the coming of the Lord closer. And I was teaching in Abuja over the weekend and Peter said we can do something to hasten the coming of the day of the Lord. You don't know that? No, quickly, let's read so that you just get, just for record. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll just read that just to emphasize the point. Let me start from verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away, the day of the Lord, and all of that. In verse 11, it says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? On account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. Did you notice that? That is, he said, in effect, it is possible. In fact, not it's possible. That is, the time of the day of the Lord is determined by us. Really. So John G. Lake said it like this. That he believes that there will be a spiritual development on the earth. That a time will come, listen, that the body of Christ will literally pull Jesus back down to the earth. Not as if they just wake up and say, Jesus, come, 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 come. All right? But many events will be put in place that suddenly everywhere in their hearts, what they will be looking for is the coming of the Lord. And that is when the day is drawing near. And if you see, when John will speak, no word in the scripture is empty. He will end it with a prayer, come quickly, Lord. For him to have to say that, it's important. Please, get that point too. Nigeria won't change us because everyone is just tired. Like I was saying last time, one man said that we'll go so down, we'll have no choice but to go up. Listen, down doesn't have bottom. Did you hear what I said? The down does not have bottom. So don't think that one day when you reach bottom, you now start go. You now the only way you can go is up.